And we turn to the book of Job, chapter 40, and to verse 19. Concerning Behemoth, he is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. These two great animals, a land animal, Behemoth, a river or sea creature, Leviathan, the one the chief of the ways of God, the other described by God as a king over all the children of pride. Huge animals. Nobody knows what they are. It does look as if Behemoth could well be an elephant, but not all the parts fit. And there are many who think it could be a hippopotamus, but not all the parts fit. It is likely that in this description by the Lord, he gives a description that could be applied to a number of creatures. That is more particularly noticeable with Leviathan. Some things you read about there, like his scales, suggest a crocodile, an alligator. Other things, like the niecings, the sneezing, suggest the water spouts of the whale. But these are simply huge creatures, not necessarily identifiable by us. And God now is speaking to Job. Job, we think, did wonderfully well. He did not curse God and die. But there is a certain metal about the way in which God is speaking here, which suggests that he can just see in something of Job's mind, something of Satan. How Satan long before had acted. Satan thought that he could be God. So God says to Job, if you can put down the proud, if you can deal with the strong, and bring them low, bury them, hide them in the dust, then I will also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. Seems to be warning Job off. Job didn't seem to be arrogant. Job didn't seem to be falling foul of these particular strictures. But who knows where the heart of man might lead in a savage moment, in a moment when pain and sorrow is persistent over a long time. And he invites Job to consider Behemoth, particularly with his strength. And he invites him to consider Leviathan as a king over all that are proud. He doesn't care how many spears you throw at him, how many swords you try to get at him with, how many stones you throw. He doesn't care about these things. They're not going to have any influence. Quite the reverse. Everybody's afraid to get near him. But he that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. Just because it ends in the same letters, I suggest that for practical purposes, for Behemoth, you think mammoth. We do use the word a mammoth task, a mammoth wave. We're familiar with the idea of mammoth being huge. mammoths were probably way extinct by this particular time. Maybe there was a record of them in Job's day. And God was asking him to consider that, rather than actually to see one. But however, it doesn't matter. But we need to visualize something, I think, because we're to consider and behold. Perhaps think then, mammoth. So you have this great mammoth. And what the Lord is saying is that I made him, and I can make my sword approach unto him. Now, the meaning is clear. God can get to be a most all Leviathan as the creator who knows how to master the chief of the ways of God, the chief of the proud ones. He made him. And though these creatures may not fear man, they do fear God, and God does not fear them. Sometimes it's good to hear God aroused in the scriptures. My own minister, I remember, used to talk about the stormy north side of Christ. Thinking probably of the climbing of Mount Iger or something that had never been attempted on that side, at least at that time. But it sets the tone, doesn't it? Behold now, behemoth, which I made with thee. Oh, I think as much of behemoth as I do about you. I'm not saying that he's the portion in the way man can be. But if we get high above our station, the Lord thinks highly of the creatures he's made. I made him with thee. Don't get ideas above your station. But it's a wonderful expression. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. Why didn't he just say, kill him? The sword is a picture, it doesn't have to be. It could be by poison, it could be by old age, it could be by being attacked by a dozen other creatures, who knows? But this wonderful expression, that he that made him can make his sword approach to him. Now, in dealing with Leviathan, and presumably with behemoth, the approach that men made frightened them. If you've ever heard tales of a village going in search of a tiger, and they're more afraid of the tiger than the tiger is of them. So they make a great noise, hoping to scare the tiger away, because it sounds like a lot of people. The approach. Why does God use this wonderful expression? He can make his sword to approach unto him. Do you know the legend in Greek of the sword of Damocles? The sword that was said to hang by a single thread. You scarcely dared breathe, it would get you. It would just fall and get your neck, kill you. And this idea that he approaches with the sword, it doesn't quite mean to kill. It means that the approach of God undoes this animal. He knows he could be killed. He knows that he need not fear man, but he must fear God. So God uses this expression about approaching him with the sword. threatening him. The creature doesn't know what's going on. The creature doesn't know what the design of God is. The creature doesn't know what to expect. The sword approaches, but not yet for death. And so the creature is brought to cower, to bring below before the Creator. In other words, God knows how to undo the most formidable. We turn our thoughts now to man. God knows how to undo the most formidable men that most of us wouldn't like to talk to the gospel about. The most formidable of people that we'd hardly like to approach. No bother to God. He knows how to undo those who think they're unvanquishable. Just think of two or three examples. Goliath, 1 Samuel 17. Now, I can't give you the whole story of Goliath. But the Philistine in verse 43 says, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The whole of Israel was frightened of this one man, Goliath. He was so big, so strong. And he taunted David because he knew that David wouldn't have the reach, wouldn't have the power. Sword for sword, shield for shield, weapon for weapon. But David, of course, knew God's mind and was on God's errand. Goliath didn't know what was coming. And what was coming was one of five smooth stones, accurately delivered to his foot. And under God's direction, this great giant of a man was brought low. In unique circumstances, and this is one of the wonderful things, that when God is dealing with those who think they can't be dealt with, he tailor measures his methods of undoing them to their character, their personality. God knew how to make his sword approach Goliath. And then you could try in Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4. You know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? But I'm going to read to you from Daniel 4. Verse 22, let the Bible speak to us. "It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, 'Hew the tree down and destroy it,' yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O King, and this is the decree of the Lord Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Probably this is one of the best two examples of the scripture in verse 27 of how to apply a sermon. Wherefore, O King, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. When God made his sword to approach to Nebuchadnezzar, it was only an approach. It wasn't for death. It was for reformation. It was for change. It was to make him a believer. But it was unique. 7 years eating grass like an ox, with claws and feathers. And yet, you can see the Lord's hand. His kingdom was preserved to him all that time. No rivals. Even while he was like that. Mad. It's called madness, indirectly. Verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. Verse 36. At the same time, my reason return unto me. The Lord knows even how to heal madness, how to make mad, to deprive of reason, to restore it, to bring the mightiest king, the golden head of all the kingdoms, down to believe in him. The Lord knows how. And he also knows how to bring Belshazzar down too. Writing on the wall that undid him. The Lord knows how to make the sword to approach to his creatures. Try Saul of Tarsus, Acts chapter 9 probably. Acts chapter 9. Verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. So he's more mad than ever. He's at his most hostile. The people who've run away from him, the Christians. At his most rampant. And Saul still breathing out, that's what yet means, still breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And then we know what happened. On his way to Damascus, with the letters he's got to destroy them, suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And you know the story. I didn't go into it. But personalized for him. But the Lord knows how to bring him low. The Lord knows how to undo him. Nobody else knew. Nobody else would have even thought of using him in that way. And if you want it on a mighty scale, 2 Kings 19. And that will do for that part of the message. 2 Kings 19. And here, literally, the Lord didn't use his sword. Did know how to bring unto those that were massive and mighty and in an attacking mode, low. Just read you 2 Kings 19:35. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed. He knew how to approach a massive army en masse. 185,000 of them in one night. And lay them low. My theme is an essential part of gospel belief. That before any of us are saved, we are brought low. And the Lord knows the way to the heart of even the most impossible of men and women. Even those who would put God off and laugh about it and cause the maximum trouble. He who made him knows how to make his sword approach unto him. We're thinking here of the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And we're thinking here particularly of the Spirit doing the work that Jesus said he would do in chapter 16 of John. To reprove, to confute, to convict of sin. The Lord knows how to do it. Even the most brazen, even the most corrupt, even the least corrupt, thinking how good they are. The Lord knows how. With the gospel, with the sword of his Spirit, and the word, to bring proud men, even if they're the king of pride, strong men, if they're like mammoths, behemoths. He knows how to undo them. He knows where they will be undone. He knows what will make them drivelling, frightened creatures. He knows what will make them tremble in the hands of an angry God. And in short, Jesus illustrates it, and I shall finish with this, in John 16. When the Lord is convicting of sin, the Holy Spirit will reprove the world of three things. Convict them of the sin itself, and of righteousness, and of judgment. When the Holy Spirit convicted Felix, he trembled. Didn't save him. But it made him like jelly. God knows how to make the strongest as jelly. But the process of convicting of sin is that the Spirit shows people that it is sinful not to trust the only beloved Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Convicts of sin that they do not believe in him. There's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And not to believe in him means not to be saved. And for some, this will bring them low. They will really think, yeah, well, I would like to live forever. I would like to have things that are different from this world. But I have sinned. But I still don't think I want to believe in Jesus. Well, you've got to believe in Jesus if you're to be saved. And the Lord knows how, and the Holy Spirit knows how. And the aim of his work in the heart of a man before he's saved is to show him his sin, their sin, particularly in not believing in the only begotten Son of God. And then of the righteousness that is vested in Jesus. We need the righteousness of God if we're to be saved. And that righteousness is in our Emmanuel, our God with us. And the Lord Jesus has died to make atonement for sin and is now at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for his people. But the Holy Spirit convicts that we are not righteous. And the only righteousness that is in Christ. And when the Lord gets hold of a man like that, it undoes him. It undoes him. His sins make him tremble. His failure to be as God, his tempers, and his thoughts, and his pride. The Holy Spirit works on these things to bring a man low, and to show him that he can't ever be acceptable to God except through the humble one, the Lord Jesus, the risen one, the Lord Jesus. And he gets to a man because of judgment. Every sin that every individual, that every corporate body, that every nation as a whole has committed, as well as every individual, will be judged. Every sin. No exception, whatever. It didn't have to be a deed, it needed only to have been a thought, because the Lord knows what a thought is. And very likely he will bring back, if he's convicting us of sin, those memories that we have that we sort of long gone. As to how unclean we were, how cruel we were, how impatient we were. And this is the message that the Lord uses to bring low in order that he may save. The preaching of the gospel. And in the preaching of the gospel, the declaration of the sinfulness of man, the righteousness of Christ, and the judgment to come. This is the chosen way of God to bring low the most powerful of men, the most brazen of men, the most timid of men. And that's what the gospel does. But in some measure, there is no salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ until the Lord has made his sword approach the one who he's dealing with. You will have known that experience in measure. But it is a beautiful description of the purpose of God. And something that we must never forget, that he has the absolute word, the absolute power. He who made us is able to make his sword approach our innermost beings. The sword of the Holy Spirit. The double-edged sword of the word of God. In order to savage our thoughts and bring us humbly to the Saviour. May the Lord grant us that experience, if that needs to be so. And may we understand that we are in the hands of an angry God who is angry with the wicked every day. Amen.